is here. I'm pleased that David is able to take our service this morning. Thank you for doing that for us this morning, David. And of course, as you can see, a reminder that we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion, and it's later on. If I could remind you to place your cups in the little box as you leave the church this morning, please. Just a couple of notices. Tuesday at 7:30, we have our regular midweek prayer and Bible study on Zoom. Just a reminder that on the 23rd of November, we have our church meeting. That'll be here in the church, and agendas will be issued nearer to the time. And next Sunday, the 14th, Remembrance Sunday, so we will be having an earlier start to the service at 9:45, as is our tradition, and we'll be walking up to the memorial around about 10:45, in order to join the rest of the village at 11 o'clock for a memorial service there. Thank you. And on Sunday the 21st, Joshua Bell from Eden will be here to lead the morning service. So that's in a couple of weeks. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And lovely to have a sunny morning, isn't it, after a few different kind of days. Some words to open our service this morning. From Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Now, first hymn is number 53, hymn to express our desire as we come to meet together. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, how we praise you this morning. We praise you because you are the one and only God, the eternal God, the true God. Lord, the peoples of the world worship all kinds of things and all kinds of gods, but how we praise you that we can come to you, the one true God, this morning. Lord, you're almighty. All power is in your hands. Lord, you spoke the word, and this whole world came into being. You just spoke, and all the complexities and intricacies and differences and multiplicities of everything came to be. Lord, how powerful you are, and you're eternal. Lord, you have never begun, and you will never end. Lord, you are the eternal God who was and is and ever shall be. And you're unchanging. Lord, we praise you that you're the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, we have no fear that God might change, that you might change your mind, that you might change your ways, that you might change your being. Lord, how we praise you that you're the unchangeable God. We can always depend upon you. And we praise you that you're the wise God. Lord, we see such foolishness around us and often inside us. How we praise you that you are always wise. Lord, the decisions you make, the things you do, the things you plan and purpose are according to your great wisdom. And we praise you that you are holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, how we tremble as we think of that, because we know that we're not holy. But oh, how we praise you that in this dark world of sin, as we look up, Lord, we can glimpse, as it were, the God of heaven who is perfectly holy. Nothing stains, nothing corrupts. Everything is perfect in your presence. And how we praise you that your word tells us that God is love. Lord, you are the merciful, the gracious, the kind, the loving God. Lord, you're the one who from the beginning set your love upon a people to make them your own. Lord, an undeserving people such as us. How we praise you that you have made us and put us in this world. We thank you that day by day you sustain this world. And you care for us. You watch over us. How we praise you for your love and goodness. And how we praise you that though we were lost in our sins, though we were without hope in this world, though, Lord, we had turned our back upon you, we'd rebelled against you, we'd sought our own selfish and proud and evil ways. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for your grace that came to us, that changed us, that turned us around, that made us, that brought us to repentance, that brought us to see the error of our ways, the wickedness of our ways, the folly of our ways. And Lord, you brought us to see the wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, how we praise you for him. We praise you that he did not count staying in heaven as something that he needed to hang on to, but he was willing to leave there and to come to this poor world and to suffer and to die in our place as he took our sins and our punishment upon himself. How we praise you, dear Lord. And so this morning we come to you as sinners to seek your forgiveness, to pray, O Lord, that you might cleanse us afresh, that you might wash us in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might make us the people we should be. Lord, we have failed you in so many ways. We have wandered from your paths. We followed our own selfish desires. Oh Lord, forgive us. Please pardon us. And please make us holy people who want to serve you, who want to praise you, who want to lift up your name this morning. And we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. This Psalm of David, written by him after his terrible fall. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So reads the word of God. Now next hymn is 363. Oh, what amazing words of grace are in the gospel found, suited to every sinner's case who knows the joyful sound. 363.
Thank you.
don't know if you know Samuel Medley, who wrote that last hymn. There are quite a few of his hymns in our hymn book, and I must say I've come to appreciate them. I haven't found them in other hymn books in the past. So I looked up Samuel Medley this morning, and I discovered that in the year that Thomas Ladson started to preach here, Samuel Medley started his ministry in Watford. And he went from Watford to Liverpool and worked among the seamen. Had a great ministry there, apparently. Samuel Medley, we praise the Lord for these dear saints of old. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank you that as we gather here together this morning, we can gather as your people. Lord, we gather with the saints of old. Lord, those who have departed and long gone from us, or those that we have known more recently that we have lost. Lord, how we thank you that they are around your throne today, praising you. And we thank you that there are innumerable angels with whom we can join in praise this morning. And we thank you for giving us this special day, this one day in the week, that we can meet to sing your praise, to worship you, to hear your word, Lord, to seek your face. We thank you for this day of rest. And we thank you for this day of resurrection. We thank you for this day of hope. We thank you that we don't look forward to an empty and final day at the grave, but we look forward to eternity in your presence. Oh, how we thank you this morning for the privilege we have of you as your people. And we thank you that you've given us the Bible that tells us all these things, the Word of God, whereby we can know you and know how to come to you, know what you require, and know most of all that you have done. How we thank you for the Bible. And we pray, O Lord, that in our meeting this morning you might speak to us through this Word of God. We pray that we might hear your voice. We pray that we might not leave here just as we came, but we pray that we might be stirred up. We pray that we might be made more conscious that we belong to you, that you've placed us in this world as your children and your ambassadors, as your servants. Oh Lord, help us to see that, to know that more powerfully this morning. Lord, we want to come and pray for our country, this nation where you have placed us. We thank you for our Queen, and we pray for her, Lord, that you might bless her today, that she might hear your word, that she might be drawn closer to you. We pray for her family, Lord, some who have wandered far from you. We pray that today they might hear the word of God, they might hear the voice of God. Lord, we know that around this time, as we come to Remembrance Sunday and the various things related to that, we know that there will be many occasions for people like the royal family and our politicians to hear words from the Bible. And oh, how we pray that your word might be heard powerfully in their hearts and lives, that you might draw our leaders to yourself, that you might make the men and women of God who will want to serve you, who will want to follow you in righteousness and in truth and in justice. Father, we do pray for our Prime Minister. We pray for our government. We pray for Parliament. And Lord, these are men and women. These are sinners. Lord, these are people like ourselves who err and stray. Oh Lord, how much they need your help to govern, to lead in the right way. And we pray that you might overrule in all the affairs of our nation. We pray for our world today. Lord, we hear our world so concerned, many people so concerned about the climate, about what might happen, some fearful. Oh Lord, we pray that you might help us to see that God is in control, and help us to live in a way that is wise and good. We pray for the nations of the world. We pray for the poorer nations of the world. Lord, we want to think this morning of Sierra Leone. We hear of this terrible accident there and of these many people that were suddenly taken in this terrible accident. And Lord, we pray for your believing people in Sierra Leone today, that they might declare the gospel with power and with authority, that in the churches today your voice might be heard and that people might be drawn to yourself. We pray that you would comfort those who are grieving, and in their distress might they seek after you and find that you are the God of all comfort. Father, we pray for your believing people around the world who are persecuted today. We pray that you might be near to them. Might they know that you are right there with them, that that they're in your hands, that nothing can happen outside of your will. We pray for those 17 in Haiti who were kidnapped recently, that you might draw near to them today. And we pray especially for the children, Lord, that they might come to know in a wonderful way that God is their Father who cares for them. And we pray, O Lord, that if it please you, they might soon be released. And we pray for Ken Elliott in Mali today, Lord, who was captured, I think, 5 years ago and has been held by rebels ever since. Lord, we pray that you will bless him today. Lord, in his old age, might he be able to speak words of love and grace and kindness to his captors. And we pray, O Lord, that even in these days, you might bring release to him. We pray for our church and for our village. Lord, we pray for those who are not well. We pray for those who are in some kind of need today. We pray for those, Lord, who need to hear your voice and to feel your touch and to be stirred up today. We pray for those who are expecting a new child soon. We think of Jess. We think of Louise. Lord, we think of others known to us. We pray that you might watch over them today. Give them your peace. Might they know that you are perfectly in control. We pray that their babies might be born safely and well in due course. And we pray for our church, Lord, that you might add to us. Lord, you see us in our weakness, in our frailty, and oh, how we long, Lord, that you might build up your church. Build your church. You have promised to do that, O Lord. We pray that you will send us a pastor and send us others, Lord, who can serve in the various needs that there are among us and in this village. And we pray that, Lord, in days to come, Needingworth might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, might see the light of your truth, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Oh, how we pray that you might bless this village. And so be with us now. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our next hymn is number 358, How Firm a Foundation. We're thinking of a particular word today, and the word is woe. And you'll see that woe appears in our hymn today. That's what led me to choose this particular hymn. But let's sing, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. 358. We're going to read from Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and starting at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So reads that passage from Luke's Gospel. We've been studying Luke's Gospel for some time past, and we've come to Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. Jesus has been speaking to many people, and more people were coming to hear him. And in Luke 11 verse 29, we read, "As the crowds increased..." And chapter 12 will begin by talking of a crowd of many thousands seeking to hear from Jesus. And very often we see Jesus interacting with a mass of people around him. But in our passage today, there are basically just two people interacting with Jesus, a Pharisee and a scribe or a teacher of the law. We assume that there are others listening in. But the focus is on these two men. The Pharisee has invited Jesus home for lunch. And most of the passage consists of the words of Jesus. We don't actually hear anything from the Pharisee. We only have his thoughts given to us by Dr. Luke. And their thoughts, we are told, of surprise. Not glad surprise, but actually criticism or accusation. And a little later, following some of the things that Jesus says, we have words from a scribe, this expert in the law. And his words are most definitely accusing of Jesus. So it's Jesus' interaction with these two men that we're going to think about today. Let's call them Mr. Pharisee and Mr. Scribe. And Jesus speaks directly to them. "Woe to you," he says. He's not just making some generalizations about the world in general. He's speaking personally. That's what Jesus does. He speaks personally. He did it then. He does it today. I wonder if you've heard him speaking to you. Not just speaking general truths, not just making great statements, but speaking to you. There's a hymn, isn't there? "Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart?" That's a question to us. But Mr. Pharisee and Mr. Scribe had heard the voice of Jesus speaking to them. "Woe to you," says Jesus. Now, we've heard that word "woe" in the Bible before this. Do you remember it? In Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has this vision. He sees the Lord seated on a throne in the temple. And he sees these angelic beings, seraphs, flying around and calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." And everything is shaking. The doorposts are shaking. And Isaiah is shaking. And he speaks. And what does he say? He doesn't say, "Woe to you." He says, "Woe to me. Woe to me. I am ruined. I am undone." He says, "I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And others in the Bible are like that. You remember John the Baptist, when he was speaking of Jesus, he said, "One is coming after me whose shoelaces I am not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy." Or think of the centurion back in Luke chapter 7. He sends a message to Jesus. He says, "I don't deserve you to come under my roof." "Woe to me," says Isaiah. But here it's the opposite. Just think about it. Isaiah had a vision of God. But here is Mr. Pharisee with Jesus, the Son of God, in his house. He can touch him. He can give him lunch. He can listen to his teaching. He can observe the miracles he's doing. And what does he say? I mean, does he know who Jesus is? What he should be saying is, "Woe to me." But what does he actually say? Well, we're not told that he said it out loud. But in his heart, he's accusing Jesus of doing wrong. So I want to ask a question this morning. I want to ask Mr. Pharisee a question. It's a very important question. And we'll ask it of Mr. Scribe too. And dear friends, it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Scribe, are you converted or are you just religious? Mr. Pharisee was religious. There's no doubt about that. And Mr. Scribe too. But the important question is, are you converted? And that's the question that we need to be able to answer. We need to be able to answer it before that day arrives, that great day when we shall stand before the throne of God. Because in that day, if we've not been converted, we shall say, with hope all gone, woe to me. Now, just a word of explanation about Pharisees and scribes. They're both groups of very religious men. The Pharisees majored on religious practice, what the people of God should do, ceremonies, rituals, how they should behave in a religious way. That was the essential thing for the Pharisees, what people should do and what they should not do. Their religion was basically a question of do's and don'ts. Now, the scribes were a bit different. They were experts in the law. They were teachers who aimed to show people not so much what they should do, not so much how they should behave in a religious way, but what they should believe. Their focus was on doctrine. So let's think first about Mr. Pharisee, and then we'll think about Mr. Scribe later on. Are you converted, Mr. Pharisee? Or are you just religious? Mr. Pharisee, in verse 37, invites Jesus into his home. He invites him for a meal. Jesus is a guest. And we often see Jesus in the Gospels being invited into homes to eat with people. And on this occasion, it's Mr. Pharisee who shows hospitality to him. And you might expect Jesus to speak warmly, flatteringly, certainly not critically, of his host. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't come to affirm the lost in their lostness. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And when he sees someone who's on the wrong road, he will speak to them plainly in order to warn them of their danger and to encourage them to flee to a place of safety, to get on the right road. A stern word from Jesus can actually be good news, or can prepare someone to see the need for good news and then to receive that good news. Jesus' desire is to bring lost sheep into the shelter of the fold. So to help them to see that they're lost, to help them to see that they're on the wrong road, to give them bad news even, can be a kindness. Mr. Pharisee is a lost sheep. He's a lost sheep in danger. He's a lost sheep who doesn't realize his danger. So in order to help him understand the gravity of his danger, Jesus declares to him this series of woes. These are not condemnation woes. John 3:17 says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The woe is not a woe of judgment. It's a wake-up woe, if you like. It's not condemnation, but exhortation. This is Jesus pleading with him. It's a word to call this man to repentance. Mr. Pharisee needs to see where he's going and then to turn around. Mr. Pharisee, like all Pharisees, is a religious man. He takes his religion very seriously. And when he sees some deviation from the religion that he adheres to, he's offended. Now, the Pharisees were not only very strong in their insistence on keeping the Old Testament law, they actually added many laws and traditions of their own. And one tradition had to do with this ceremonial, ritualistic washing that they did before their meals. This wasn't a question of hygiene. This was pure ceremony. Now, Mr. Pharisee notices that Jesus doesn't bother with this ceremonial washing. He doesn't do it. He doesn't conform to the outward religious practice of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are passionate in their traditions and their practices. They are studiously religious. So Mr. Pharisee is surprised, he's shocked that Jesus doesn't observe this ceremony. But it's not an oversight on Jesus' part. He does it deliberately. Because what he's doing is challenging Mr. Pharisee. He wants him to see that external religion isn't enough. External religion is mere hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a real danger to religious people. You Pharisees, says Jesus, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Now, if you're eating or drinking, it's good for the outside of your cup or dish to be clean. But it is clearly far more important that the inside be clean. And Jesus is using this fussiness of the Pharisee about the ceremonial external washing to point out to him his error and danger. You foolish people, he says in verse 40. Didn't the one who made the outside make the inside also? Obviously. The cup and bowl maker made both the outside and the inside of the vessels. And God made our insides as well as our outsides. Our insides in the sense of our souls, our affections, our desires, our wills, our characters. And our outsides in the sense here of our external religious practice. It's no good concentrating on the externals of religion if our insides, our souls, are all wrong. That's what Jesus is saying here. And that is why, when Jesus met another Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus, he told him that he needed to be born again. His religiousness wasn't enough. Mr. Pharisee's religion was a matter of hanging ceremonies and practices onto the outside of his life. Just routines and habits. When what was really needed was a radical change within. Because the inside wasn't right. And that kind of external religion is mere hypocrisy. That was the trouble with the Pharisees in general, and with this Mr. Pharisee in particular. And unless Mr. Pharisee saw and understood that, there was no hope for him. Inside, says Jesus, you are full of greed and wickedness. Religion can cover up greed and wickedness. Here's a person who on the outside appears religious. They're doing the right religious things. They attend church. They read their daily Bible portion. They pray through their prayer list. But actually, their basic concern is for their own welfare, for their own prosperity in this world. They're driven by selfishness. They're thinking of what they can get out of life, of what they can get out of people, of what they can get out of the government, of what they can get out of church, and so on. And they have a problem with morality too. Think of greed that Jesus points out here. It's not the only time that he points out greed as a problem in religious people. In Luke 18, there's a man who came to Jesus to ask what he must do to gain eternal life. And Jesus points him to the commandments. Well, he thinks he's okay on that score. He's a religious man. He's happy with keeping the rules because he's thinking about the externals of them. But when Jesus tells him to go and sell what he has and give to the poor and then to follow him. This man is very sad. It's too much. He's happy with an external sort of religion, ticking the boxes, as it were. But he doesn't want a radical, life-changing religion that demands everything. And Jesus says the same to this Mr. Pharisee in verse 41. Give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Do you see what Jesus is calling Mr. Pharisee to? He says, look inside at your greed, your obsession with things and with money. You need to repent. Turn away from it. And if you will give it all away to the poor, that will evidence your repentance. Hypocrisy can cover up greed. And hypocrisy can cover up wickedness, immorality. How often we've heard about that in recent years. Religious people, seemingly good people, but underneath, a terrible life of immorality. Mr. Pharisee, are you converted or are you just religious and a hypocrite at that? External religion is hypocrisy. An external religion is petty. It's full of petty rituals. Look at verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Tithing was certainly an obligation for the Jews. That was made clear in the Old Testament law. Though mint and so on is never mentioned. But the Pharisees have brought in all these rules about these things. And herein lies the danger. Majoring on minor things. Feeling I've done my bit for God if I've tithed my mint. And Jesus says these Pharisees were neglecting far more important things. They were neglecting justice and love for God. Don't you see, Jesus is saying to Mr. Pharisee, you're giving yourselves the feeling that you're truly zealous in your religion, but what is really important, care of your fellow beings, devotion to God, aren't part of your life. Are you just religious, Mr. Pharisee? A hypocrite, concerned about petty things? Well, you need to be converted. And here's another sign that your religion is mere religiousness. Pride. Verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. The Bible and its teaching about God and his plan of salvation and his grace toward us should make us humble. But sadly, sinful nature so easily seeks glory for itself rather than giving praise to God. And that was true for Mr. Pharisee, as it is true in our day. Pride in how well we have done in religion. Pride in success. Pride in growth. Pride in our spirituality. Pride in our orthodoxy. Pride in our faithfulness. Woe to your pride, says Jesus. Because pride will shut us out of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs, the poor in spirit, Jesus says in Matthew 5:3. Mr. Pharisee, if you are converted, then you'll become humble. Jesus has one more thing to say to Mr. Pharisee. It's not flattering. Verse 44. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. The Jews could be ceremonially defiled by contact with a grave. So graves were usually marked by being painted white so that people would avoid walking over them. So Jesus is using this comparison to say that the Pharisees, though outwardly very religious, were full of hypocrisy and pettiness and pride, and they, like unmarked graves, were a hidden danger to themselves and to others. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, to religious people. And so this message is for us, because we are religious. Just by virtue of the fact that we're in this chapel on Sunday morning. But it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to practice religion, even to do the externals of Christianity. In fact, it's dangerous, because it can give us a false sense of security. It can lead us to think we're okay when we're not. It isn't enough to be religious. We need to be saved. We need to be converted. We need to be born again. We need a radical change at the heart of our being. What about us this morning? Are we converted? Have we been born again? Or are we just religious? Well, we've thought about Mr. Pharisee, the one who was concerned about the practice of religion, the observing of ceremonies and the do's and don'ts of pleasing God. Now we're going to think about Mr. Scribe more briefly. Mr. Scribe, a religious teacher. We're thinking now not of actions, but of beliefs. Mr. Scribe, are you converted or are you merely religious? Now I want you to notice Mr. Scribe's words. Jesus has been addressing Mr. Pharisee and has made certain statements preceded by the words, "Woe to you." And Mr. Pharisee seems to have been silenced. We don't hear any words from him at this point. The signs are not good. But now this other man, Mr. Scribe, takes it up. And this is what he says in verse 45. One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Now here is something very characteristic of the 21st century. Taking offense at someone's words. He might have accused Jesus of scribophobia or Phariseophobia. Let me rephrase Mr. Scribe's words. "Jesus, you are causing me distress." That's the kind of thing people say today, isn't it? When anyone speaks out against a particular teaching. And that's how they attack Jesus. Mr. Scribe should be on his knees. He should be on his face. His words should be, "Woe to me. Jesus has brought a word of truth. He's shown Mr. Pharisee where he's wrong and what he needs to put right." But he gets no answer from Mr. Pharisee, and he gets this rebuke from Mr. Scribe. But Jesus isn't put off on this occasion. Look at what he says in verse 46. "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them." Not only does Jesus deny insulting Mr. Scribe, he points out that it's Mr. Scribe who's at fault. It's he and his fellows who are causing distress to others. Jesus wants him to see, he wants them to see their sin and need. Because although Mr. Scribe could ostensibly say that he's teaching the truth, teaching the Bible, teaching the law of God, he wasn't doing it in a way that helped people. He was doing it in a way that burdened people. He wasn't bringing hope. or pointing to a new life with God. He was making it more difficult for people to come to God. It was his teaching which was faulty. He was adding to God's word. It was no longer the word of God which is authoritative. It was his interpretation that people must accept and believe. And the result was not pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. It was a constant burden for the people. Can I do enough to get to heaven? Can I do enough to please God? And Jesus had more to say to Mr. Scribe in verses 47 to 50. We read it. Because he, like Mr. Pharisee, was also a hypocrite. He and his colleagues pretended to honour the prophets by building tombs and memorials to them. But they were not following the teaching of these prophets. And they are the ones who will in the future persecute and kill the apostles and prophets of Jesus. And there's one more thing that Jesus says in verse 52. Let's look at verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered and have hindered those who were entering. Mr. Scribe was an expert in the law of God. And this knowledge should have enabled him to teach people how to know God, how to come to know God. He had this key, the word of God in his hand and in his mind. But instead of helping people, he was actually hindering people and hindering himself. His religion, his very religiousness, had become a hindrance to his coming to God. Friends, this is not an easy passage for us to read and to think about. And one reason it's not easy is because we can so easily say, well, this doesn't apply to us. This is for Mr. Pharisee and Mr. Scribe. But no, this is a warning. This is a danger signal. This is a word from the Lord Jesus that is a word for us. And I want to apply it with two questions. And the first is our Christianity real? Is it genuine? Or is it merely an appendage stuck on to make us look good and to make us feel good? Are we merely washing the outside of the cup? Or have we been washed inside? Have we been forgiven? Have we been renewed? Have we been born again? Are we living for the Lord Jesus? Is he our Lord and Master? Do we love God? Is that the motivation for our lives? Or are we merely going through some religious rituals to try and appease our consciences and impress others? There's nothing more important for us to make sure about. And the second question relates to the Bible. When we read the message of the prophets, when we read the searching words of the Lord Jesus, when we read the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and so on, what do we say? People need to hear that message. Or do we say, I need to respond to that message? That message is for me. There was something very poignant in what Jesus said to Mr. Scribe. He said, you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Because everybody is weighed down with a burden they can hardly carry. It's called sin. The wages of sin is death. We're all facing eternal punishment. The law of God demands that. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress felt that. He had this burden on his back, you remember. He couldn't get rid of it. And we're all born in that state without hope, the law of God condemning us. Do you remember the jailer in Philippi? When there was that earthquake in the middle of the night, he thought all the prisoners, including Paul and Silas, had escaped. He wanted to kill himself because the intolerable burden of sin and guilt that he carried. And Paul called out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And the jailer's response, you remember, was, "What must I do to be saved?" Because although he might be spared any consequences from the prison authorities, he still carried the burden of sin. Do you remember Paul's answer? How could he be saved? How could he rid himself of the burden of sin? Not by religion. Not by becoming religious. That wouldn't be enough. Many have tried it. Mr. Pharisee had tried it. Mr. Scribe had tried it. He needed to be converted. He needed to be saved. So how could that happen? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved," said Paul. Because unlike Mr. Scribe and his colleagues, who would not lift one finger to help people with their burden of sin, the Lord Jesus came to give his whole life that we might be saved. He took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our condemnation. He took our punishment. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all in his body, in his own body, on the cross of Calvary. Pharisees can't help us. Scribes can't help us. Religion, religiousness can't help us. But Jesus is the one to whom we can come and through whom we can come to an eternal hope, to God, to heaven. And that's what we want to remember as we come to this table, where Jesus doesn't say to us, "Woe to you." He says, "Come to me." I want us to read Isaiah 53 to prepare our hearts to share the Lord's Supper together. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into this world. We thank you that he went all the way to the cross, that he took upon himself our sin. He bore its guilt, he bore its shame, he bore its condemnation, he bore its punishment in our place. He paid the price for us. Oh, how we praise you and thank you. And we thank you, O Lord, that through him we can know forgiveness. We can know eternal life. We thank you that he gives us his righteousness, that we can come freely into your presence. Oh, how we thank you and praise you this morning. And we thank you for these elements that you've given us in this supper to remind us. We pray, O Lord, that as we take part, we might be thankful and we might be learners. Lord, that the memory might help us to grasp more deeply all that you've done and to be that much more thankful in our hearts. Lord, bless this bread and bless this cup to us. And bless us as we share in fellowship together. Might we know that sweet communion in your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Paul will come and share these around. Please take, as usual, take the two cups adjacent to each other. The bread and the wine. And when we've been served, when we've all been served, we'll drink, we'll eat together, and then a little bit later we'll drink together. Let us eat together, remembering the body of our Lord Jesus that was broken for us. And let us drink together, remembering his blood which was poured out for us, his blood that washes us from sin. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that we are part of your people around the world who today worship you and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray for your blessing upon your servants as they seek to make known the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in places far and wide. We think of those missionaries, particularly thinking of those of Grace Baptist Mission known to us. We think of those in Madeira, of those in Zambia, those in France. We think of those in Peru. We think of those in India and those in the Philippines, those in China, and Lord, many other places. And we thank you that your gospel is being spread today. We pray that you'll encourage your servants, and we pray that there might be joy in heaven today over sinners repenting, over souls being saved. And we pray, O Lord, that even in our village here, Lord, you might be gracious and merciful to us, that you might bring souls to yourself. So bless us, and we thank you. We thank you for everything that you've given us and everything we look forward to in this week ahead. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, 426.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let
God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.